Legacy of Marcus Borg. These podcasts provide a concise summary of Borg's groundbreaking work, introduces a small and exciting way to see God, Jesus, the Bible, and the Christian language that we use. For those familiar with the writings of Marcus Borg, these podcasts will be a refresher. For others, we hope these podcasts will inspire you to investigate his books and lectures that are posted on the Marcus Borg Foundation website. Today's session, an introduction to Marcus Borg. Here is your writer and host, Brant Pope.
Hello, I'm Brant Pope, and on behalf of the Marcus Borg Foundation, I would like to welcome you to a five-part video seminar on the work and importance of this extraordinary teacher, theologian, and Christian. My life was changed forever by Marcus Borg, and this has left me with a passion to introduce his ideas and his vision to as many people as I can. How did he change my life? Well, let me please tell you the story. I'm an actor and a director, and about 10 years ago, I was working on a play in Chicago. On my off day, I walked into a bookstore and stopped at a table entitled Owner's Recommendations. The book I chose from that stack was Meeting Jesus Again for the First Time. Now, my wife and I have been Anglicans since 1983, and we were generally happy with the elegant blend of liturgy, homiletics, and wonderful music. I did my best to be a good Christian, which I guess was working hard to believe the faith as expressed in the creeds. For me, believing was the only way I knew how to counter the doubts with which I struggled. Doubts about the inconsistency of Scripture, the divinity of Jesus, the miracles, the bodily resurrection, Christ dying for our sins. But I cared deeply for my faith journey, and I accepted that the job of faith, I guess, was to embrace the theology expressed in the hymns, the liturgy, and the creeds. So I left the store, book in hand, unaware that my life was about to be changed forever. On about page 15, I started to realize why. Soon, everything I had thought and believed about God, Jesus, the Bible, and Christianity was turned upside down. In the next year, I bought and read every book that Marcus wrote. And it was as if someone were speaking the words that I always knew, but had never understood. I kept saying to myself, "Of course, of course." It was breathtaking for me. For me, Marcus Borg's work was not just interesting or engaging. It was exciting, subversive, revolutionary, and transformational. I quickly realized that if one reads and accepts Marcus Borg, there's no going back. There's no going back to the old way of being a Christian. His work is seminal. If you believe it, there's no going back. For thousands of people around the world, people who have read his books or heard him talk or taken his classes, Marcus Borg inspired a new understanding and appreciation for the Christian faith. Also, for very many people, the work of Marcus Borg helped them re-engage their Christian faith journey. Seeing Christianity again for the first time is the lasting legacy of this great man. "What would we do without Marcus Borg?" said Peter Gomes of Harvard Divinity School. "If he did not exist, we would have to invent him." So what does it mean to see Christianity again for the first time? It means that Marcus is inviting us to embrace a new theology, a new way of understanding Christian tradition and Christian life. It is a way of seeing Christianity that makes persuasive and compelling sense. It's a way of seeing reality and our lives in relationship to what is real. It is a way of seeing God, our relationship to God, and the path to transformation. It is a way by which we can live passionately and honestly as Christians in today's world. So if Marcus Borg is offering us a new theology, a new way of being Christian. What do we mean by the old way of being a Christian? If you asked most people about Christianity, they would paint you a familiar picture. It would include something about the religion that they experienced growing up, or things they've picked up from friends or popular culture. I like to call this the Father God version of Christianity. Marcus Borg calls this the earlier paradigm. Most people were introduced to this idea of Christianity in their church or Sunday school, and millions of people around the world heard it preached in the Crusades of the late evangelist Billy Graham. Recently, in a commercial aired on CNN, Graham's son, Franklin, also an evangelist, invited people to his ministry by asking them to say this prayer: God, Father, I'm a sinner. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I believe that Jesus is your son and that you sent him down from heaven to die for my sins, that you raised him to life, and that if I believe in him and trust him, he will come into my heart and I will be saved. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In this short prayer, Franklin Graham has condensed almost the entire message of Christianity as understood in the earlier paradigm. He addresses his prayer to God the Father and makes his appeal through Jesus. His prayer expresses a clear understanding of the relationship between God and humanity and what God seems to want from us. His prayer communicates a clear understanding of sin, salvation, resurrection, repentance, atonement, and heaven. In fact, this small prayer gives us a capsule summary of the entire purpose of Christianity and the Christian life. What a prayer! If you asked Franklin Graham how he knew these things about God, Jesus, and Christian beliefs, he would probably say that all these things are taught in the Bible. And it's true. Christianity is centered in the Bible, and to be Christian is to be centered in the God of whom the Bible speaks. Yet in the last half century, the Bible has become a stumbling block for many people. More Christians have left the church because of the Bible than for any other single reason. They left because the way that the earlier paradigm, the Father God version of Christianity, saw the Bible ceased to make sense to them. This way of seeing the Bible is evident in Franklin Graham's prayer. This way of seeing is structured like this. Christianity is grounded in divine authority, and that divine authority resides in the Bible. The Bible is a divine product. It is the unique revelation of God to his people on earth. Both conservative and more moderate Christians in the earlier paradigm agree that the Bible is true because it comes from God. Its truth is rooted in its origins. The Bible tells us how God sees things. It is the Word of God. The Bible tells us what God wants us to believe and how God wants us to live. So for most evangelical and fundamentalist Christians, the Bible is to be interpreted literally, and the biblical teachings must be affirmed absolutely because they come from God. Even some more modern Christians in the Father God tradition believe that most of the events in the Bible actually happened. The parting of the Red Sea, Jesus walking on water, changing water to wine, and his birth from a virgin are literally true because the Bible is God's word to us, or God's words to us. Many of these events, of course, are supernatural. God speaking to Moses in a burning bush, Joshua commanding the sun and moon to stop in the sky to aid him in battle, or Jesus appearing to his disciples after his death. If everything in the Bible is true, then these supernatural events are very difficult for many of us to believe. That's why it takes faith for us to believe that the impossible happened, because it's God's message of salvation. Faith in the earlier paradigm means belief. It takes faith to believe these difficult things. Faith in terms of belief is also key to the most important goal of Christianity in the earlier paradigm, the afterlife. In the Father God version of Christianity, heaven is both a promise and a motive for belief. The central reason to be Christian is to assure a life with God in heaven. If there is no afterlife, what is the ultimate purpose for being a Christian? Franklin Graham would probably agree that belief is the central requirement of the Christian, and it is belief that saves you. He would agree that if you believe these things and live in accord with the moral teachings of the Bible and seek forgiveness for your sins, you will be saved by Jesus. In a nutshell, then, this earlier paradigm defines Christian life as believing in Christianity now for the sake of salvation later. What I'm sure Mr. Graham and most traditional Christians would not agree is that this makes Christianity into a barter system of requirements and rewards, a quid pro quo with God. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and was born of a virgin and died for our sins and was raised bodily from the dead and will return again, then you will attain salvation and be with God in heaven. Marcus Borg is speaking directly to those Christians and other searchers for whom this vision is just not compelling. He might say that Christianity has been singing the right song, but in the wrong key and with the wrong lyrics. So the talks that follow are my best attempt at summarizing how Marcus strives to redeem or release from bondage Christian language and Christian conceptions linked to the Father God vision of the Christian life and traditions. We will discover that what many people think is traditional Christianity is not traditional at all. In fact, traditional Christianity, much of which is contained in Franklin Graham's prayer, was not found in the first 17 centuries of the Christian church. Join me as we explore how Marcus Borg helps us see with new eyes. Helps us see with new eyes God, Jesus, the Bible, the resurrection, the creeds, sin, ethics, and in fact, the meaning of Christianity itself. For those for whom this earlier paradigm no longer works and has become a stumbling block to their faith, I invite you on this journey. For those who aren't sure what the Christian message is or the Christian gospel is, I invite you on this journey. For everyone who yearns for a way of taking Christianity and the Christian life seriously, I invite you to meet Marcus Borg again for the first time. Thank you.